Well, this morning, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 17, and so if you have your Bible, turn with me to that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. This is Paul's letter to Timothy. Timothy was his traveling companion, also is one that he has trained for ministry. And so he's writing in his second letter. This is his final charge to Timothy in his second letter. And Paul writes this, after, if you look just above you, just above in the chapter in verses 1 through 3, Paul gives a warning about 1 through 5 gives a warning that it's not going to be easy. There are going to be people who don't want anything to do with God. They're going to be godless. They're going to be out for themselves. But then he says, you, verse 10, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know from those whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You've been to church in the last little while. You've noticed that there is construction going on in the Meadowbrook Shopping Center. Over the past few weeks, crews have been working inside and outside. Let me pull up a couple pictures for you and show you a few pictures of the work parties. Inside, Norm's been working on the tech stuff. Whoops, that's the other way. Anybody want a scholarship calculator? Looking for those. You can see from the back, got lots of stuff going on the inside. On the outside is, this was the front of church on Friday. That's what the front of church looks like. They took the sign down. You can see it up top there. They're going to be taking down all the green. It's actually just styrofoam. They're going to be taking all the green down. And there's a closer picture. And now the screen is actually tied up to our AC unit on the roof. So they're doing a whole bunch of work up there and on the front. And one of the things they've been doing is brickwork. And they've been taking the bricks out of the front and actually pulling some of the bricks out right in the corner, right by my office there in the front. They took a whole bunch of the bricks out. They're reputting them back together and sticking them back in. At the end of the day, one of the things I've noticed is they pick up all the bricks and they leave none on the sidewalk. There's not a stack of them waiting for tomorrow. There's not a stack of them waiting. A brick is just made out of dirt, and it can be useful for building a wall. It can be useful for making the building attractive, for providing shelter and safety, putting strength there. There's lots of good uses that can come from the bricks. But if you take that brick that might be left aside and you throw it, it can cause severe damage. It could break a window. It could hit somebody. If you forcefully use it against someone's head, you could kill them. A brick can be weaponized. A knife can be weaponized. A piece of wood can be weaponized. Something with the ability to serve a valuable purpose can also serve a harmful purpose. God's word is a useful tool, as it were. But God's word, however, is not a brick to be thrown. You've seen it happen in our current political climate. People on the right and on the left have said that if Jesus were here, he'd be marching with us. He'd be on our side. He'd have our perspective. Today, we see attacks on those who disagree. And then they pat themselves on the back because they thought they were doing God's work. Culture is the battleground, and God happens to be a weapon. But is God and his word supposed to be a weapon? Is Jesus really on my side? Is the Bible a sword to be wielded against my enemies? Biblical scholars talk about the difference between eisegesis and exegesis. Getting a little technical on you here, just hang with me. To put simply, exegesis means to have our beliefs formulated out of the Bible. Ex in Greek is to pull out. So we look at the Bible and we pull out our beliefs from Scripture. So our beliefs are coming from Scripture. Eisegesis is the opposite. It's putting in, it's imposing our presuppositions and our beliefs on the Bible and finding a verse to back up what we want it to say. When we study Scripture and have it form us, instead of us informing Scripture, we want it to inform Scripture to inform us. But we have to be honest about it, that we come to the Bible with a certain perspective. We don't leave all of our experiences, our biases, our hopes, our fears, our prejudices, our preferences aside when we come to Scripture. So anybody who says, I don't interpret Scripture, I just take it as it is simply not being realistic or even intellectually honest. We bring ourselves to Scripture, and so we have to take great care in how we approach Scripture and how we use Scripture. One of the ways that we weaponize the Bible is taking verses out of context. Actually, it's one of my pet peeves. Anytime someone quotes Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through God who gives me strength, or Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. I just want to yell, context. Paul was in need. He was in jail. Things were difficult. He was being threatened with death. He wasn't just trying to get a raise from his boss. He wasn't trying to throw a football down the field accurately. He wasn't trying to get a project done on time that he procrastinated on far too long. Jeremiah, when he says, I know the plans I have for you, was writing to a people who were in captivity. The people who were in exile because of their willful disobedience to God, their willful ignoring God's over and over calling to be holy and to follow him. Yet in the midst of their rebellion, God's telling this community of Israel that this banishment is to bring them back to him, and in the midst of it, he will be faithful. God wasn't trying to figure out, or Jeremiah wasn't trying to figure out what job to take, whether there's going to be enough money to pay for college, or whether he needed to make a decision for or something that day. Context is important. When we take verses out of context, we misuse Scripture. When we just pull one here and there and say, I'm going to use this. If that were the case, we can pull out of context and say, the Bible says there's no God. It does, twice in the Psalms, there's no God. Now, context will say, the full verse says, the fool in his heart says there is no God. See how context is important? Satan did this really, really quite well. So if you remember when Satan was tempting Jesus, he took the words of Scripture and manipulated them to try to make Jesus sin. As Shakespeare wrote, the devil can cite Scripture for his own purpose, which is precisely what happens when Satan tries to divert Jesus from his mission. But you might pause and say, but wait a minute, aren't we supposed to use Scripture? Doesn't Paul write that Scripture is the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God? Isn't it supposed to be used that way? Maybe as a weapon even? Okay, I'll give you that Paul writes that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God and is a weapon. But the question is, who is the weapon to be used against? Not against people who are created in the image of God, no matter who they are and what they believe. Paul writes that the sword of the Spirit and the armor of God in Ephesians is for our protection against the attacks of Satan, not to use as a weapon against those who might disagree with us. we may not use the Bible for proof text to support our position and then beat people who disagree with it to prove that we're right. Another way we abuse scripture is to twist it for our own purposes. When I was a kid, AT&T came out with a commercial that used half of 1 Timothy 6:10. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." AT&T said, "Money is the root of all kinds of evil." I don't remember what the point of the commercial is, probably that they were cheaper than their competitors, and so, you know, there'd be less evil, I don't know. But I do remember thinking, that's not what it says. Taking half a scripture or rewriting it, as our vice president did earlier this year in a speech, which frankly, as a Christian, he should know better, is twisting God's word for our own purposes and should not be done. When we weaponize scripture to support our own opinions, it's a serious matter. Claiming God is on our side is fraught with dangers, and really, we should be completely sure and make sure that our heart is lined up with His. History shows us it's very dangerous. Christians weaponize the Bible in order to initiate and perpetuate the Crusades. They weaponize scripture to justify anti-Semitism in Germany, leading to the Holocaust. Christians weaponize the Bible so they could, in good conscience, justify slavery here in the U.S. They weaponize the Bible in order to support Jim Crow laws after slavery was abolished. Christians weaponize the Bible to villainize Irish Catholics immigrating to the U.S. And today, the Bible is weaponized to incite hate against all those other people in the name of God in order to be right. And before we point fingers, both sides do it. So the question is, how do we properly use scripture today? How do we properly use scripture in our political and cultural climate? The first thing we have to do is let scripture form us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy that those around the world are evil and becoming more evil. People have no use for God. So what's Paul's instruction to Timothy in this context? When he says all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. But notice here that Paul says the scripture is for forming Timothy and for forming us as people who follow Jesus. Verse 17 says, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul doesn't say that the scripture is God-breathed and is useful for rebuking, correcting, and training those who are not followers. It's not even for you to use against your fellow Christian. It is so that the servant of God may be equipped and trained. God's word is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training you, and for training me, so that we may be thoroughly equipped to do God's good work in this world. And so when we engage in the world around us, we are called to biblical, God-given values that form us first, and then apply them to our lives and our mission in the world. We can't separate what we believe in the political arena from who we are in Christ and the obedience that God demands. Our being Republican or Democrat, being progressive or conservative, must be subordinated to the guidelines of God's word. God's word first, our political position second. Otherwise, our political position becomes elevated above God. And then we have a false God, and we're not following God, but we're breaking the commandments that said, you shall have no other God before me. But this leads to the question, then, how do I go about using scripture in a secularized world? C.S. Lewis provides some insight when he writes, it is Christ himself, not the Bible, who is the true word of God. The Bible, read in the right spirit and with the guidance of good teachers, brings us to him. We must not use the Bible as a sort of encyclopedia out of which texts can be taken to use as a weapon. We should see and begin to see the Word of God, which points us to Him, more as seeds to plant in people rather than bullets to shoot at them. Seeds are for farmers. Weapons are for combatants. Seeds are for planting and building and doing good. Weapons are for doing harm. So can we quote scripture and that's the answer? If I just throw out a verse, can I not do that? Well, think about it this way. In a culture around us, the Bible is not respected as any authority. Quoting scripture, let alone weaponizing it, won't do any good. Andy Stanley is a megachurch pastor in Atlanta. I don't agree with everything that he says. But one thing he doesn't say when he preaches is, the Bible says. In a church that is reaching to many non-believers who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, he speaks to a lot of seekers, a lot of people who are confused about scripture, a lot of people who are really skeptical. He knows that a seeker or a skeptic doesn't put much authority in the Bible. Increasingly, people don't care what the Bible says in our world around us. Before we get worked up about that, if Kashif Syed, my neighbor, my friend, who is a Muslim, and I had a discussion about something, and we're talking over the back fence, and he says, the Quran says, to me, it really wouldn't matter. To me, the Quran holds little authority. To him, it has great authority. To our culture, the Bible has little authority. To say the Bible says doesn't hold much authority, that holds great authority to me, but not to the world around us. So how then do we take what we know in scripture and bring it into the world? The wisdom of God's truth that is revealed in the Bible today is very relevant. So how do we use it? Bruxy Cavey, yes, that's his real name, a Canadian pastor and author, reminds us, ultimately, we're not just people of the book, but even more so, we are people of the person. The book points us to the person of Jesus. The word in print points us to the word in person. And so living our faith in the world is not about coercing people to agree with us. It's pointing people to Jesus. It's articulating the practical implications of God's values and what Jesus lived by and the wisdom that God's wisdom that benefits our society. So when it comes to prison reform, we can say the Bible says, or we could say God's, or we could articulate God's heart when it comes to prison reform. It's clear in scripture that God has a love for those who are prisoners, for those who are outcasts, for those who have just been set aside by society. I just read the book Just Mercy by Bryan Stevenson. A film was made out of it a number of years ago. If you've not read it, I highly recommend it. He's an African-American lawyer who fights to get wrongly convicted Black and Hispanic, wrongly convicted disabled, wrongly convicted poor, and wrongly convicted people who are children when they were put on death row. The youngest that we know of is 13 years old, was put on death row. He talks about the atrocities of the system in his book. And as I was reading it, my head would shake literally, not believing what has happened in our country. And a few times I teared up. When it comes to prison reform, we can say the Bible says. But what we do need to say is God's heart and bring God's heart. It's about articulating God's heart when it comes a way to care for the least of these in our communities. Jesus spent more time with the social outcasts in society than the movers and shakers, than the rich and religious. In fact, if you look at Jesus, he didn't have much use for the rich and religious, for the movers and shakers. But he did for those who are on the outcasts of society. He didn't do it by quoting scripture. He did it by rolling up his sleeves and loving people and being with them. It's about articulating God's heart when it comes to further laws against pornography in our country, because the clear negative impacts on marriage, on families, on sex slave trade. We could simply point out a bunch of verses about not committing adultery in the heart from Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. But speaking of the common good perspective to all of society will help fight the negative impact. Being active in our political and cultural world doesn't mean we can't speak of a verse. It doesn't mean we shouldn't tell out of our biblical perspective. In fact, we should. But we should do it in a way that builds up our neighbors, that plants seeds of God's wisdom and truth, and that's beneficial to people, not to harm them, not to use scripture as a weapon, and not to turn them off to God. The best example in scripture of this is Acts 17 and 18, when Paul is speaking in the Agora in Athens. He's speaking in a political, social, and economic arena where the people of Athens would come to go, and they would come and they would hear debates on these different matters. Paul goes there and then he debates and he has these conversations and engages non-believers effectively. And if you look at Acts 17 and 18, he doesn't do it by quoting Old Testament scriptures as he would to a group of Christians, but by articulately bringing biblical principles to the subject being discussed that the audience would appreciate and understand. And through doing so, he convinced some. So in a sense, it's really not good enough to say because God said so when we're engaging in conversation in the political arena. We have to be able to communicate the reason behind why God says what he says, why God designed the world the way he designed it. To do that, we must be informed. We must know scripture. We must know the conversations going on. To do that, we must have our convictions based on God's word and God's wisdom, not on our personal preference. To do that, we must be loving in our interactions with a positive and hopeful tone, not one of condescension or derision. And in all of these conversations, we must remember that as followers of Jesus, we represent him. May we represent God and his word well. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that Paul gives in the Agora of how to engage in our world in a way with salt and seasoning, with light that shows your wisdom and goodness. God, in our conversations, especially in the next few weeks before the election and our posting on Facebook and all of these other things, God, may we demonstrate your love. May we show your wisdom, but may we do it in such a way that loves our neighbors and points to you and gives you glory. We pray. Amen.